The following is a presentation of Remnant.
Hi, this is Jerry from Remnant. Let's be honest, this life can be hectic, draining, and downright confusing. My hope is that by listening to this message, your life can be impacted by God's great love for you, and His love will give you wisdom, courage, and strength. Thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jerry Godsey.
Chose the term fallout because there's a couple of things. There's a definition here, fallout. The adverse side effects or results of a situation. You also heard about nuclear fallout. The nuclear bomb goes off and then people die, but then the fallout travels. So we really want to talk about fallout. What happens when we sin? What happens to our relationships? What happens to the people around us? How far-reaching is that? And then how do you fix that? How do you rein that back in? So we're going to do that by looking at the story of the prodigal son. Look at Luke chapter 15, starting verse 11, and the verses will be here on the PowerPoint as well. This is from the New Living Translation. To illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. The younger son said to his father, "I want my share of your estate now before you die." So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. Now I've got two sons. And if either one of them came to me and said, "Hey, Dad, I'm tired of waiting for you to die. Can I have my inheritance now?" They would inherit a sock in the eye. I think. Anyway, a few days later, this younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land, and there he wasted all his money in wild living. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. This is a young Jewish boy feeding pigs. These are things that don't go together, okay? The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him. But no one gave him anything. Now, this is where we really start. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, "At home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, 'Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant.' So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son.' But his father said to the servants, 'Quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his fingers and sandals for his feet. Kill the calf we've been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now he's found.'" I like the last part. "So the party began." They broke out the Dr. Pepper and the Doritos, and it was on. So where exactly did this kid go wrong? What goes through this kid's mind where he tells his dad, "Hey, you know, you're hanging on a long time, Dad. You know, maybe start eating more fatty foods or something, please. Maybe start smoking or something." And I'll tell you, I think of this. The fall of the prodigal began the moment he claimed his rights. And it's that way in our homes, too. The moment we start claiming our rights, "I have a right to be to this, I have a right to that," we put our homes on shaky ground. Because we don't necessarily have rights in homes. In our home, we've talked about it a lot. You've heard it from me. You've heard of it, Jeremiah. That part of being in a home is not about rights. It's about responsibility. It's about, you know, I'm responsible to my wife to love her the way I should love her. I'm responsible to my kids to raise them. Of course, now they're grown and gone. I was responsible to them to raise them, and even to a certain extent now, I'm responsible for giving them guidance because. Even though they're both in their 30s, in fact, today's Critter's birthday. He turns 32 today, 31 today. He's old. All I know is he's older than he should be. But But when we start claiming our rights, we start thinking that we're the focal point of what needs to be talked about, that we're the focal point, and what matters to us is us. And whenever you start exerting that in your home, you've got issues. You're going to have problems. Because it's not about us. It's about them. Prodigal grew up and he got this all twisted and he finally says, you know what, Dad? It's time, man. I'm out of here. Give me my money. I'm out of here. And then he went and he wasted it. Said he wasted it on wild living. Wild living. And there's a pattern for every prodigal, and I think we see this in our homes too. So the pattern of the prodigal is rebellion, ruin, repentance, restoration, and restoration. So you see this, he had rebellion against his dad, then he fell into ruin, and then he repented and went to his father for reconciliation, and his father restored him. So we're going to talk about a couple of these today because we're going to kind of hone in on after the ruin and rebellion. The rebellion was there. We understand that. And we do it in our homes. We rebel. We get mad. We get you know, upset at people, and we mess ourselves up, or we say things we're not supposed to say. We act in ways we're not supposed to act, and we're anything but Christian in our homes sometimes. We go through all of this stuff. And it leads us to ruin. We end up with ruined homes and broken hearts and people that are hurt by us. And it's time for us to repent. And let's be honest, some of us would rather gargle razor blades than repent. But it's so vital. I came across this quote this week from Frederica Matthews Green. God is not looking for repayment, but repentance. What heals a broken relationship is sincere love and contrition. Not, sorry. Sorry was bad. Sorry. Save that. Come on. Are you sorry you did it, or are you sorry you got caught? Are you sorry you said it, or are you sorry that they got mad about it? Did you think you could be like one of those little kids that take a rabbit shot and then run away and everything be okay? No. We ruin our relationships with our mouths. We ruin our relationship with our attitudes. We ruin our relationships with the way we look at other people in our homes. And it kills them. Look again at Luke 15. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, at home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I'll go home to my father and say, Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your servant. Please take me on as a hired servant. The lost son came to his senses. And I love that. He came to his senses. He finally realized, I have messed up big. I have blown this. And I will tell you that until, if we get mad at people and we say things and then they take it wrong or they take it deeper than we meant it, or maybe they take it exactly the way we meant it, and then we realize we shouldn't have said it, and then we say things like, you know, I'm sorry, I'll make it right. Really, how do you make that right? You repent. But sometimes we think that saying I'm sorry is repenting, and that's not repentance. Repentance is a 180-degree shift. I was going this way, and I realized that was the wrong way. Now I'm going to go this way. He came to his senses. And the prodigal, he thought about nobody but himself. But when he came to his senses, he didn't blame anybody but himself. And he doesn't talk about anybody being unworthy but himself. He admitted that he had done wrong, and he confessed to his dad, I have sinned, I am unworthy. So, guilt and shame are hard for us. They're hard for us to admit. They're hard for us to face. But you know what? We got to be honest about it. We got to be honest and say, I'm the one. mark of true repentance is the prodigal's desire to again be subject to authority. Think about that now. He repented, and he knew that one of the things he had to do was put himself back under his father's authority. If you've done something wrong in your home, if you've been ugly, first of all, what you need to know is not only have you sinned against the people that you sinned against, you've also sinned against God. Right? We somehow forget the God part of the equation. Oh, I said something I shouldn't have to my wife. You offended God, too. See, God cares about how I talk to my wife. God cares very much about how I talk to my wife. Because I made a vow before him and all of our friends that I was going to treat her the way God wants me to treat her. This is the important thing. The prodigal's resolutions were turned into action. This is an essential step. It's one thing to say, you know, I'm going to do better. Really? How? Give me your set plan. Give me your steps you're going to take to make this better. Saying I'm sorry is a good start, but that's not enough. Saying I'm sorry is a great place to begin, but you better have some action steps after that. I had to do laundry yesterday because that was one of the deals my wife and I did when I do something I'm not supposed to. She has hers too. She had to empty the trash a couple of weeks ago, so I'm telling on her. But let's talk about reconciliation. Look at Luke 15, 20 through 21. He returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. When the kid left, it seemed like there was absolutely no way that he was ever going to come back. My kids both said they're going to leave the valley and they're never coming back. Guess what? They both live in the valley. Which I'm happy about because they're close to me now. He never thought he was going to come back. But he reached the point of desperation. He reached the point where he realized, look, I got to figure this out or I'm in trouble. I got nowhere else to turn. See, ruin often leads us to the point where we have nothing else. Repentance takes us to the place where we say, I've got nothing else but God, but that's enough. So he wants to be reconciled to his father. He wants to fix this relationship. But without the prodigal's repentance, he never would have had the reconciliation. Don't think you can make your homes right. Don't think you can put your homes back together if you've never repented. There's a reason why they go in that order. See, first you have to agree with God that what you did was wrong. And we do this. You know, I'm sorry I said that to you, but, if you say but, anything before the but doesn't count. And we're so good at that. Because we're trying to hold on to that last little shred, that last little thread of somehow I'm not totally at fault in this. And if you're doing that, you haven't repented. You've just been sorry. You're just playing games with it. We used to make my kids say sorry. You know, they hit one another and steal one another's cars. Say you're sorry.
Sorry.
They're not sorry. And I don't know why we made our kids sin. Why would you make your child sin? Tell him you're sorry.
Sorry.
He just sinned. He just lied. We made him lie. Why'd you tell your brother sorry?
Because you said I had to.
Were you sorry?
Not really.
And of course, I know none of you ever do that. That was just, in my home, with my kids. Without repentance, he never would have had reconciliation. I'm a Mac guy, but I've got one PC at my house that I keep just, I don't know why I keep it, maybe just because I like being frustrated. And then I've got a PC in my house, in my office. And man, I go back to the old days of XT computers, and you know, I've worked my way out through all the computers. And it used to be, and you don't have to do this with a Mac, so Apple, thank you. It used to be that every time Windows did an update, you would have some driver that wouldn't work. You'd go to turn on your computer after an update, and all of a sudden your mouse doesn't work. Why? Oh, well, the driver needs to be updated. So then I got smart and got these programs that would do that for me. And they would just kind of update things. It saved me a lot of work. God's word is kind of like that program in our lives. God's word makes it easy to check whether our personal relationships are working properly. Romans 12:18, God issues this challenge: do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Whose job is it to live at peace in your home? As much as you can, it's yours. Do all that you can. Now, if you've got somebody that's just cantankerous in your home, maybe maybe a friendship or a neighbor or something. Look, maybe somebody you work with, maybe you're not going to have total peace with them. But as much as you can, do everything you can to have peace with them. I worked with a guy that was just a pain. And he would come and stand next to my desk and yell at me, and he wasn't above me. He didn't have any right to yell at me. So I talked to my boss about it, and he said, well, you're a Christian, aren't you? Yes. See, whenever they say that, you know nothing good's about to happen. Nothing good's going to come. You're a Christian, aren't you? So? But you can't say so. Yeah? Well, what's the Bible say to do? Love him, I guess. Right? I guess I got to love him. So I started using what the Bible said. Give me honesty, a soft answer turns away wrath. There was also the one that said, when you're nice to your enemies, it's like pouring hot coals on their head. I really liked that verse. That made me feel better about being nice to this guy that I didn't want to be nice to. Because I just thought about, you know, dumping the grill on him after I was done. I thought that was good. It's probably not the most Christian way to look at it, but that was where I was. You know what? He started being nicer. See, because even if they're ornery, even if they come and do something they're not supposed to, if you answer them in a Christian way, if you answer them the way that you should answer them, if you answer them in a way that shows that you're doing your best to keep peace, it makes it harder for them. It makes it hard. Now, some people are just born ornery. I imagine I'm probably one of them. Some people are just born hard to put up with. You know what? And it may never get totally great with them. But as far as it lands on you, live at peace with them. And that's why God put it that way. I really believe that. Because God knows that you don't have control over anybody else. I can't make you be nice to me. But I can be nice to you. I can choose that however you speak to me, I'm going to speak correctly to you. I'm going to speak to you in a Christian manner, whether you pay me that compliment or not. But let's be honest, a lot of our relationships have gone wrong because of what we have done. God's word says to do everything you can to live at peace with everyone. It's saying that if you've caused a rift in your relationship, it's up to you to make it better. It's up to you to do whatever you can to live at peace with that person. And part of that is going to them and asking for forgiveness. Now, I probably was doing okay till I got to that last sentence, and then I lost some of you right then. Because the last thing you want to do is go to somebody and ask for forgiveness. And again, I'm sorry is really easy. Or let's go deeper. That's not really asking for forgiveness, is it? Please forgive me for saying what I said. I was out of line, and I should not have spoken to you that way. Now, that's an apology. Notice there was no but there. I'm sorry, but I wish you wouldn't make me mad. Save it. Because then you're not apologizing anymore. Now you're just trying to justify yourself. Well, I'm sorry I said that, but you know, if you didn't make me mad, I wouldn't talk to you like that. Well, wait a second. You know what? And maybe it's just me. Maybe it's just me. But it seems like the people that I'm closest to are the people that it's hardest to ask for forgiveness. The Elton John song, sorry seems to be the hardest word. It's really true. I was wrong. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? I'm sure if you're married, you have said harsh words, or cutting remarks. And even if you were justified, here's the thing. Even if you were genuinely mad at that person, and even if you had a right to be angry, the harsh words, the cutting remarks are not the right way to handle it. They're not God's way. If you're really calling somebody out because of something they did that hurt you, the harsh words, the cutting remarks, that's your emotions. That's your inner, that's got nothing to do with God. That's all you. Maybe God is saying to some of you that now is the right time to restore the relationships that you've ruined. Now is the time for reconciliation. You've repented before God. Now you need to go to the person. And part of that reconciliation is repenting before them. I found something this week that I want to read to you. It's going to be on the PowerPoint because it's kind of long. Keith Drury wrote this. Restitution deals more than property. It's also going back and making things right for hurtful things I've said or done. It's far easier for me to tell you some story than to tell you of the difficult and painful times I've had to ask my wife, my boys, my boss, friends, and secretary to forgive me. Restitution is asking forgiveness for harsh words, quick tongue, or cutting remarks. It's asking forgiveness from a brother you hurt, a mother you caused heartache to, or a former spouse which you maligned. Restitution is confessing and seeking forgiveness from an old business partner, neighbor, or roommate. It's admitting my past errors in relationships and humbly seeking forgiveness from the one I've hurt. And it's harder to make personal restitution than property restitution. Make no mistake about it, this step is brutally difficult. It's also not an option. Because if you've got a rift in a relationship, with everything you can do, you've got to do your best to make it right. My dad and I were estranged for years. I told you, my dad left when I was 8. We had a brutal relationship. And I honestly hated him for a long time. I mean, just with every fiber of my being, I hated the man. Not proud of that, because I did a lot of pain to the people around me because of that. I played football so I could hurt people and I got in trouble. True story. And I can take you to the place at Tuckwitz Pines in Idlewild where I literally ran out of the sanctuary one night during camp when the speaker spoke on forgiveness. I laid down over a rock and cried my eyes out because I really believed God was telling me, this is it, Godsey, it's your last chance. I was 17 years old. I had run away from God all of those years. I was still in church, still doing all the stuff, but it wasn't in me. I was going through the motions because my uncle was a pastor. And it wasn't until I broke down and recognized my wrong, my sin, my hurt, that I began to realize that the way I felt about my dad wasn't right. And no matter what he had done, I had to forgive him, and I had to ask him to forgive me for all the things I had done wrong. killed me. Killed me. I've told you this before. I called him. Called my mom first, because you always call mom first. Mom, I'm sorry. She cries. That was what I was expecting. I called my dad. Dad, I want you to know I forgive you, and I'm really, really sorry for all the things that I've done wrong over the years. I suffice it to say that I had a lot to apologize for. And I expected my dad to do the prodigal son thing. You know, oh, my son is home. He said, thanks, and he hung up. And I was devastated. Because I thought that me forgiving him would somehow change his attitude, change his heart. And it didn't. As much as you can, do all that you can to live at peace with others. And I remember walking to one of the guys in charge of the camp, Tom Bennett, great brother. I said, Tom, I don't know what to do. You know, I tried my best, and I was broken. I really thought that this would fix everything. I you know, and it didn't. And he quoted that verse to me. Do everything you can to live at peace with everyone. He said, did you do everything you could? I said, yeah, I mean, you know, what else is there? I apologize, and I was heartfelt. He said, then you're okay. Over the years after that, my dad and I got a little better relationship. And right before he passed away, we were able to kind of mend some fences. When he passed away, I went to his funeral knowing that we were square. And I don't know how I would have reacted to that funeral if we weren't. I can't imagine the feeling of unsaid words at that service if I hadn't made it right. Don't wait to reconcile. Don't wait. Finally, there's restoration. Restore literally means to mend or to repair. Luke 15:22. His father said to the servants, quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet. Kill the calf we've been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found. So the party began. You know who's most stressed out in this whole story, by the way? The whole story of the prodigal son? It's not the dad. It's not the son. It's the calf. I'm feeding. I have four calves set aside in a small pen. One of them because we're trying to keep the bull away from her. The other three because we're fattening them up for slaughter. And every day I feed them hay, and then I feed them this hot feed that, you know, adds fat to them and gives good marble to the beef. And they love that stuff. They eat it up. And I tell them all the time, you know, if you knew I was feeding you this, you wouldn't eat it so much. But they're cows and not that smart. If you're the wronged party, you need to pay close attention to what happened here. The father could have said, look, Sparky, you came here. You took all the money. You know what? Go clean out the barn. And he would have been totally justified with what he did. The son said, look, I'm not even good enough to work in your house. Just make me a hired hand. But the father was full of love and compassion. Get the finest robe. Kill the fattened calf. Let's have a party. My son's home. He was dead. Now he's alive. He totally restored him. Are you willing to totally restore those who have wronged you? Wow. See, now the shoe's on the other foot, huh? It's easier for us sometimes to ask for forgiveness than it is to give to other people. When we're the wrong party, now's when it hurts. Now's when it really gets ugly. Because now we've got to go to that person that hurt us, and we've got to restore them. Galatians 6:1 says, "Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently." Now, we're talking about church discipline here, and I understand, but we also talked about the fact that if we hurt somebody, it's a sin. So if you've caught them in a sin, so I'm not sure we're out of bounds using this way. Restore that person gently. This idea actually carries with it the idea of setting a broken bone or repairing a dislocated limb. You ever go to the doctor and have to have him set a bone? I had a shoulder that used to pop out a joint real bad, and I kind of learned to put it back in on my own. It's really painful and makes you think words you're not supposed to say. But that's the idea. We want to be restored. We don't restore that person. See, restoring that person means you're bringing them back to where they were. This is not the same thing as saying, okay, I'm going to take you back, but there are going to be some conditions now. You're going to come back, but it's going to be on my terms. That's not restoration. Restoration says, you're here. I love you. I accept you. We're good. See, failures aren't fatal if they're forgiven. Somebody fails in your home. If you fail, it's not fatal. If you're forgiven by God, number one. If you've forgiven yourself. But in your home, a failure doesn't have to be fatal if you forgive the other person. James 3:2 says, "Indeed, we all make many mistakes. For if we could control our tongues, we would be perfect and could also control ourselves in every other way." Nobody here is perfect. Matthew 6:9-15, if you've ever played football, you've prayed this prayer. For some reason, we pray it in the locker room all the time. I have no idea why. Disciples asked Jesus to pray. He said, "Pray like this, our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy, may your kingdom come soon, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need and forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us." Now we cross over that real quick. But forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. Don't lead us to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. And then at the end, and we don't get to this. This is the verse right after the Lord's Prayer. If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. Look, I've been hurt. You've been hurt. All God's children have been hurt. Are you willing to be the minister of reconciliation? Are you willing to be the one who restores that person? Yes, you've been hurt. I get it. It was devastating. I get it. But you've got to forgive them. If for no other reason than the fact that you need to be forgiven. See, I got to forgive people when they are mean to me, because I know I'm going to need God to forgive me. And if I'm stingy with my forgiveness, then God can be stingy with his. Well, I love my wife's husband enough not to want that to happen. And you can decide to have hard feelings, be bitter, but you're going to pay for that by being unforgiven. You know what? You want to hold a grudge against people? Go ahead. Go ahead. But don't expect your relationship with God to ever be right. And I wish there was an easier way to do this. I really do, because I got to do this too. I wish there was an easier way. I wish we could say, you know, thippin', thoppin', everything's good. But the key is I've got to forgive. I've got to be willing to restore them. I've got to be willing to go to that person who hurt me brutally, who cut me to the quick, who devastated me. And I've got to be able to open my heart to possibly be hurt again. Because if I hold the reserve, if I hold back, I haven't fully restored them. And you wonder sometimes why your relationships go up and down, and why you love them one minute and you want to crush their skull with a hammer the next. And it always seems like, when you argue, all the old stuff comes up, and you're always this and you're always that. You know why? It's because you've never truly forgiven, and you've never restored them. Because if you restored them, the old stuff doesn't come up. So the pattern of the prodigal: rebellion, ruin, repentance, reconciliation, restoration. Where are you today? Where are you? Maybe you're not the prodigal. Maybe you're the one that's been hurt. Okay. Are you willing to reconcile? Are you willing to restore that other person? Maybe you're the prodigal this morning, and you've seen enough ruin to know you don't want to go any further. Because here's the thing. People say, I sinned and then God just let me loose. No, he didn't. But if you didn't return to him, he made things so that you'd want to return to him. If you go to hell, it's going to be because you've run through every single roadblock God put in your way. And yeah, sometimes we have to get to the lowest part that we have, like the little poor little Jewish kid trying to look into pig food and thinking pig food looked good. If you've ever seen pig slop, there's nothing good there. And he came to his senses. And some of you this morning just need to come to your senses and realize, I got to make this right. I've got to fix this. I've got to repent. There is freedom on the other side of this. There is joy. There is peace on the other side of this. And it is going to bark your hide till you get there. This is going to skin your elbows and your shins. It's worth every minute of it. Let's pray. God, thanks. Lord, we're all prodigals in one way or another. We've all sinned. We've all lost our way. So, Father, I pray for the prodigals in the room right now that you would bring them to you. God, that they would come to their senses. They would recognize that you have something so much more for them. Thanks, Father. Thanks, Father. And God, there are people in this room who've been hurt by others. They're devastated, God. I can see the pain in their faces. God, we need restoration. We need reconciliation. We need, God, to open our hearts to you. To love, God, to do the things that you ask us to do, that you command us to do. Not because you're mad at us, God, not because we're afraid, but God, because that's what's best for us, and you know it. And you want us so much to be restored. You want our families to be reconciled. And God, I know there are people in this room that some of this is out of their control, but God, as far as they're concerned, as far as they can, let them live at peace with that other person, God. God, it's so, so vital to us. Thank you for it, God. If your head's bowed and your eyes closed, you just take a moment right now and say, God, I want peace. If you're the prodigal this morning, repentance is a great place. God, I'm sorry. Please forgive me for what I've done wrong, God. Some of you are here, though, and you're struggling with reconciliation. You're struggling with totally forgiving the person that's hurt you. How long will you carry that pain when you could give it to God and let go of it? How long will you walk under the burden of that pain, of that sorrow, without, and God's all the time saying, take my yoke is easy. I'll take it away from you. All you have to do is open up. Wherever you find yourself this morning, now is the time to take care of it. Don't wait. Don't do it later. Now.
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us online at remnantchurchiv.com. You've been